Please be seated. Well, the gospel reading we just heard, in beginning in Luke chapter 10, it begins like this, verse 1, very first words, after this, after what? We might ask, we should ask, whenever reading scripture it says immediately after this, or words that affect, or therefore, what's it therefore? All right, in Luke chapter 9, last week's gospel, it's after that. So in verse 51, it says, when the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. And that's what this is about today as well. It goes after that. Jesus obviously, apparently, isn't taking a direct route to Jerusalem. He's going to stop and speak at many villages and towns along the way. And we know this because Jesus sends his disciples out as heralds, H-E-R-A-L-D, before him, 72 of them, two by two, as we just heard in chapter 10. If each pair of disciples was to go to a different village, there would have been at least 36 locations that Jesus intended to visit along the way. In Galilee, presumably, Judea as well, maybe some in Samaria, I don't know. We don't know, but 36 locations before he arrives in Jerusalem. But because we just heard, or we didn't hear it, but read in Luke 9:51, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face, to go to Jerusalem. It occurred to me this is actually the beginning of really what we call a triumphal entry. This is the beginning of it now. He is going now, heading for Jerusalem, taking his time, right? And so, but it's like a royal procession proclaiming the kingdom of God, going throughout the cities of Israel, or towns and villages, whatever, of Israel, ending with his entry into the capital city, Jerusalem, as Messiah. And then a welcome there by many, many people who kind of got the idea of what's going on with Hosanna, save us. The kind of words they have given 100 years ago to the Maccabean deliverers who had come to Jerusalem. Earlier, Jesus had chosen and trained and sent out 12 of his apostles or disciples, whom he appointed to be apostles. Apostolos is Greek for sent out. And these sent out ones are given authority to act on the sender's behalf, on Jesus' behalf in this case. And so in today's reading, however, Jesus chooses 72 to send. After this, he appointed 72 others, sent them on ahead of him two by two. We just heard that. His earlier choice of 12 to be his apostles was for a reason. Why 12? Because his church would be founded on 12, just as Israel was founded on, Israel of old was founded on the 12 sons of Israel, right? And Jesus said, these 12, you guys, my apostles, you 12, will judge or rule the 12 tribes of Israel. And now today, in this reading, there's a significance also in Jesus' choice of 72. It's not just random. Why not 50? Why not 26? Why not 59? 72 to go before him on the road, and it's for a reason. In Genesis 10, there's what is called the Table of Nations. This is a list of all the nations who descended from Noah after the world was destroyed and his sons and Noah and wives and so on were preserved. Out of them came these 72 nations. In the Masoretic text, which means the Hebrew text, 70 nations are listed, 70. But in the Septuagint text of the Old Testament, which is the Greek translation, there are 72 nations listed in that same passage. Either way, in Jewish traditions, the numeration of 70 or 72 became a symbol of the fullness of the nations of the world. I'll say more about the Septuagint. When the Holy Scriptures were translated into Greek for use by non-Hebrew speakers, it was done by 72 scholars. Now, you understand, Jewish people, just like Anglicans or Baptists or Catholics in this country, everyone, we all speak English, right? The Jewish speakers around the world, except in Israel, where they spoke Aramaic and maybe knew Hebrew pretty well, they were speaking Greek. They needed a Bible in their language translated, just like we do. And so this was the first Bible translation ever. It was into from the Old Testament into Greek, called the Septuagint, done by the 72 Jewish scholars before Christ, but within 100 years before Christ. Now, like English translations today. Okay, now, what we don't realize, I didn't, was this translation was commissioned by Ptolemy II, who was ruler of Egypt at the time. He commissioned this translation for his world-famous library in Alexandria. So these scholars were making a translation of Holy Scripture from the Hebrew for Greek-speaking Jews, yes, but also it was commissioned or instigated, so to speak, apparently, by this Ptolemy. And really, then, it's for the nations of the world. And so the number 72 or 70 became a significant or signifier of the nations of the world outside of God's chosen nation, Israel. And so when he sends out 72, the idea is, what's he doing here? 72. He's signaling a greater mission in the future to the nations, beginning first in Israel, but then to the nations of the earth. As Paul says, it's for the Jew first, and also then to the Greeks or the Gentiles. Well, what was this mission of the 72? Was there any difference? Was it any difference than his commission of the 12 a bit earlier in the gospel? Well, in Luke 9, where he calls the 12 together, he gave them, it says, power and authority over all demons to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. So power and authority to heal and to to cast out evil spirits and to proclaim officially God's kingdom. And how does Jesus send out the 12? He said to them, verse 3, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money. Do not have two tunics. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. All right, go without any provisions. Don't even have a change of clothing. Now, today, he sends out 72. Is it any different? Well, today we read in chapter 10, verse 4, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town, whenever they receive you, eat what is sent before you. It's the same instructions as he gave to the apostles, just a little bit more expanded on. And what is their mission? Is it the same as that of the 12, the 72? Are they doing the same thing? Well, he says, heal the sick, verse 9, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So healing, proclaiming the kingdom, same thing. No mention here, however, of authority over demons. Is that left out only to the apostles? Well, Luke doesn't record it, those words, but when the 72 return, they enthusiastically report back to Jesus, verse 17, Lord, even the demons are subjected to us in your name. So wow, the 72, like the 12, were given authority, not only to be heralds of Jesus coming to say the words, to proclaim the kingdom, but to do the kingdom signs, to demonstrate in power the reality of the kingdom coming upon this fallen world. Well, that was then. What about us? We're not apostles, but are we not followers of Jesus like the 72? All right, let's dig into this a little further, because obviously we've not literally been commissioned by Jesus to walk on the road before him to go into these villages before he gets there. He's not physically walking in, around Israel. And so we're not following, going before him before he arrives, or are we? Are we not going before the Lord throughout all the villages and towns of the world? with the gospel before he comes and arrives back into the world. Well, let's consider the principles of what Jesus is instructing those 72 apostles. By the way, some cults who can remain nameless take as a principle from this command of Jesus that they should go two by two, door to door, to spread their message. We've all had those folks appear at our doorstep. And it's okay for Christians to do this. Some Christians have, you know, what was that campaign back in the day? Anyway, it was in Key 73, 1973. That's a long time ago to remember. Anyway, so they actually did some of that. But anyway, if it's the gospel we're bringing, that's great. But Jesus, in this case, tells these 72 not to go door to door specifically. He sent them out two by two to villages, yes, but he commanded them specifically, verse 7, remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. And he says, literally, he says these words, do not go from house to house. Okay, what can we learn here? Number one, the mission of Jesus, the gospel of the kingdom of God, is of utmost importance. Carry no money bag, knapsack, and sandals, verse 4, and greet no one on the road. All right, that's how serious things are. Greet no one on the road. What? Does that mean be rude, be antisocial? In those days, greeting someone isn't just saying, hey, how's it going? You know, how's it going? And just walk away, you know. What's up? Good to see you. No, obviously, if you ask how's it going, you expect an answer. And you are given an answer, maybe in some detail of how's it going. Greeting people on the road, people you knew or were acquainted with or recognized or whatever, you were going to catch up on the news from the town or the village or the family or whatever. You're going to catch up with the news. That's a greeting. You were going to talk a little bit about things. But Jesus says don't do that. Not in this case. Because what you're doing is going to, it needs your focus. If you see people, you need to stay on task. You need to be razor focused in your service for me. You need to take your mission as seriously as if you were royal heralds of a king, his ambassador on mission. Because in fact, that is what you are. You're on mission for me, the Messiah. And so Jesus never says, he doesn't say that way, but he's demonstrating this in these prophetic acts when he says, don't talk to people, or don't greet people, I mean. Many of you, myself included, have not always taken the gospel mission as seriously as we ought. We don't take it as seriously as we ought. Jesus makes the same point in last week's gospel as well when someone said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at home. A reasonable request. But what did Jesus say? He said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. What is that about? I don't know if you heard that last week or not. I don't know what was preached on. I wasn't here. Sorry if I'm repeating, but probably not. We can always find all kinds of things in the text to talk about the Lord leads us to. Anyway, we need to understand the Old Testament. Jesus isn't being unkind or impatient to that man that wanted to be his follower. But like the prophets, Jesus is demonstrating by peculiar words and actions. I mean, one prophet goes naked, one lies on his side tied up, or because that's what's going to happen to Israel. They acted out their prophecies as well. And so that's what Jesus is, in a sense, is calling his disciple to do, or is acting in these things. He's making a message just prophetically, so to speak, the way it's a demonstration, it's like an object lesson, so to speak. Okay, so let me get back to this. Elijah, the great prophet Elijah, back in the day, had called Elisha to follow him as his disciple or assistant. Elisha was out plowing in the fields at the time. When Elijah told him to follow, Elisha readily agreed. And he asked for permission to first go home and hold a farewell party, and then he'd follow on immediately afterwards. And he did, and he took the oxen and he butchered it and sacrificed the oxen he was plowing with and his plow, and he broke it up and used it for the firewood and all that. Elijah says, to when ask for permission to by Elisha to go home and first say farewell and hold this feast. He says, what have I done to you? Sure, you can do that. And then come. But Jesus' word to the man wanting to follow him, who asked to first farewell to those at home, just like Elisha did, and then he'd follow along immediately afterwards, Jesus' answer was different. He said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom. Implying, no, come right now if you're going to come. The message is clear to those, as they say, we know the scripture. Elijah was an important prophet of God. He's the greatest in the Old Testament prophet. But Jesus and his mission of the kingdom is so much greater. So he's saying, don't stop to socialize on the road. Don't return home to hold a farewell event first. What I'm telling you is more urgent. Well, that's literally what Jesus was telling that man and acting it out, so to speak, or asking him to act out, and the 72. But what are we supposed to learn from this? Are we to be so full of self-importance? Are we so supposed to be so busy about the things of God that we have no time for others, that we never socialize, we never relax? Are missionaries who go overseas, as they're going, are they not supposed to say have farewell parties? Are we not supposed to commission them and maybe have a dinner for them? Of course not. That's being literalistic, not literal, to what the actual meaning of the text is to say to us. Our circumstances are different. These are prophetic acts, I've already said that. They apply to us, but for the spiritual meaning. All right, you and I need to take Jesus' call on our lives seriously. That's one thing they tell me. Lord, help us to take seriously the work we do for Christ. It's as serious as if we were working for a king on official business or the United States government. Maybe that's a better word because we don't have kings. The word gospel in Greek, evangelion, was translated, we translate it to mean good news, which is what it means, but it's especially good news of a certain kind, such as news of a great victory, of a great battle that has been won. Or in our case, of God's kingdom rule coming upon our world, begun with the victory of Christ at the cross, his victory over sin and death, his resurrection. The good news of the victory of Jesus, his death, resurrection, and ascension, now all authority on heaven and on earth having been given to him. That's the news that we have right now. That's the great news of victory. And we, as his people, as his church, have this news of victory that we are to bring out there and then disciple the nations until he arrives back on the scene, as I mentioned before. And then we have the Holy Spirit, the sending of the Holy Spirit, that gives us then the reality and the substance to those words that we're making. So the people of God, we are in Christ, we are serious people when it comes to things of God. That's the norm. By the way, because of this, Paul makes an extrapolation, maybe it's worth a comment here. He makes some commands about how we speak with other people and to each other. For example, in Ephesians 4, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. There's a place for, very much, for holy humor, but there's a difference in some ways, you know what I mean, that the Lord guide us all. Or Ephesians 5, let there be no filthiness, we know that, right? No foolish talk. Well, I don't know. I'm not sure about all that with me sometimes. I think it is foolish talk that comes out of my mouth. Nor crude joking. Yes, we know we're not supposed to do that. I know Christians know that. Of course, that doesn't mean that doesn't happen. It does. He says, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. So back to verse 4. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, and no sandals. Well, what's that about? In early days, I understood St. Francis did things like this. And in early days, Franciscan friars receive their provisions literally by begging. No one sends out missionaries without provisions these days. No one goes without provisions of making plans. What about pastors and other clergy who receive provision and financial remuneration for their living? Aha. Are we totally disobeying what Jesus said? No, quite the opposite. The point was, it's quite the opposite. The disciples on the road would not have to provide their own provisions and funds. That would be taken care of by God, yes, by God, through the people to whom they went with the gospel. The Apostle Paul exulted in his tent-making skills that he didn't have to. He was self-employed for much of his mission. He earned his own living. He didn't rely on churches for anything. And he said, that was my privilege, so I could boast. But that's not what he said was the standard. Some do that. But Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, it's that same Paul, right? He says, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel, those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So that's what then, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. They will provide. If they don't, dust off your feet and go on. Whatever house you enter, say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, same village, but the same house, the same whatever, eating and drinking what they provide. For the laborer deserves his wages, Jesus says. Do not go from house to house. You're not to look like a beggar. My disciples are not beggars. You're representing him. Again, Jesus' point is that the message we bring is so important. We are not ashamed to rely on the help of others to get it out there. We're there as his ambassadors, as his heralds, and all who do so are to be honored and taken seriously. And I'm not talking about just clergy or pastors. But every one of us, brothers and sisters, we represent him. If he's Lord of our lives, take yourself seriously in that. If you're serving Jesus and the gospel as he leads us to lead you, he says to you, I say to you truly, truly, John 13, whoever receives the one I send receives me. If they receive you because you are going in Jesus' name, speaking in Jesus' name, acting in Jesus' name, then that you, they are literally receiving Jesus when they receive you. And it just says, whoever receives me, Jesus says, receives the one who sent me, his Father. And finally, this gospel is so serious, that's about seriousness, and it makes for the rising and falling of many, Jesus says. There will be a reckoning. When you enter a town, they receive you, eat what is set. He says, but when you enter a town and do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off or shake off or whatever against you. A prophetic sign. It's not a commandment of, okay, do that all the time, every time. You could do it. But it's a prophetic sign. Nevertheless, know this, Jesus says, that the kingdom of God says, you tell them, nevertheless, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Well, how has it come near to them? Well, you were there. You were there with a message, the kingdom of God has come near. And I tell you, it will be more bearable in that day for Sodom. We know all about Sodom, right? Than for that town. And he goes on, talking about cities in Israel. Matter of fact, I think they're all in Galilee. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, there in what is now modern-day Lebanon, they were Phoenicians, they were Gentile cities, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it'd be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. All right, that we understand that part. You know, the judgment day. But he also goes on to say, but you, Capernaum, would you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. And you know what? They were brought down to Hades, because this isn't simply talking about going to hell. This is talking about Hades, Sheol, the place of the dead. Capernaum, along with other cities of Galilee, who had not received Jesus in his fullness, many did, but ultimately they didn't. Josephus records how every place was being besieged and overcome and devastated by Roman troops even before they ever got to Jerusalem in 70 AD. It wasn't just Jerusalem. All these cities were devastated by the and populations put to death. And Jesus prophesied this would happen because they hadn't recognized the day of their visitation from the Lord. Well, you know, not sure what more to say about that. It's a sad thing. But what is God's plan? Well, right now, the invitation of God is going out over all the earth to all villages, towns, and nations. Repent and turn to Him while you can. Be reconciled to God through His Son, whom He has sent, Jesus, the Messiah and Savior. All over the world, this kind and gracious invitation of God is going out to every man, woman, and child. The way is open, the Spirit says. The way is open. Why would you die in your sins? Come to me, Jesus says. All who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, humble. You will find rest for your souls with me. Is your heart heavy today? Somebody maybe on the internet. Is your heart, are you burdened down? Do you know God is a loving Father, almighty to save? He invites people, He urges people, be reconciled. Be reconciled. Come into a relationship with me that will never end. It's eternal life. To know the Father is to have eternal life. And then when we do, He invited us, when we did, He invited us into His joy. Jesus, invite us to the joy of the harvest as laborers with Him. The Missio Dei, the joy, the mission of God. The harvest is plentiful, Jesus says. The laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Don't waste around time. Pray God to send messengers. Send His servants, laborers, into the harvest of people in our area. There still is such a harvest. Say, oh, well, maybe not here, maybe elsewhere, not here. No, there is a harvest. There's a harvest, isn't there, in our area? It's got to be. He said it was. The harvest is plentiful. He didn't qualify that. The only problem is it's not the harvest isn't there, but the laborers are few. And of course, if we dare to pray for laborers, right, you might just hear Jesus say to you, well, what about you? What about you? Where you go? Well, we all need to be doing this. No disciple, no follower of Jesus, no believer is excluded as being unnecessary, too ignorant, whatever. Well, I'll pray for them to go. I'm certainly not qualified. We're all gifted of God to play a role, right? And so another principle from Jesus' instruction to the 72 that applies to us as well is this. I said the other one was the last one. This is the last one. We're not going to a picnic. There's going to be opposition and struggle. Some will receive you. Some will reject you. We are going to a warfare. He says, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. That sounds pretty vulnerable. By the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, Lord, angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear His name. Amen. It's a war we're going to. It's not physical. Well, it can be physically dangerous as well. It's spiritual, but it's also dangerous physically. Jesus says to us, I know it's going to be tough out there. I don't want you to have any illusions about this. Some will receive you. Some will reject you. I too suffered and died. I endured the cross and disregarded all the shame put on me for the end goal, the joy of the harvest, the joy set before me. And these things I have spoken to you now that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. And again, what is the joy? It comes when even though through the opposition of wolves, rejection, we see, now I'm talking about others, God's lambs, His sheep being rescued. The joy of seeing lives transformed and changed by total forgiveness and reconciliation of a life to God. A joy that comes with seeing things, good things happening even in our society, changes, good, you know, justice and mercy and evil scheming put down and good people brought up. And we pray, Lord, govern those who govern us. The joy of the Lord, which we experience as we participate and know that we are participating. We know we're participating in God's rescue operation in the world, God's kingdom operation, where the blind see, the lame walk, prisoners of shame, of hopelessness, oppression, despair are set free. But that's not all we do for the Lord. Let's be careful. Excuse me, it's not what we do for the Lord. Let's be careful. It's not what we do for the Lord. When the 72 rejoiced, returned saying, Lord, the demons are subjected to us in your name. Wow! What? We saw people set free. We got to do it. We got to do the stuff. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, what? Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subjected to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. It's not what you're doing for me. We're glad to see God actions take place. But ultimately, be sure that we're just rejoicing. You know, that I belong to you, Lord. That I am loved by my Father, that I am among the redeemed, that you know that you belong to the Father, to Jesus, and nothing and no one will snatch you ever out of his hands. As Paul said, in all these things we are more than conquerors, Romans 8, through him who loved us. For I am convinced, or I am sure, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. It's everything. There's nothing excluded here. Past, present, future, death, life, demonic realm, spiritual realm, angels. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Rejoice in that. Rejoice in that. Amen.